Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we all know, we're here today to worship our triune God in honor of the memory of dear Marcia. One of the great things about a Christian funeral that's not just done at a Christian church, that's kind of Christian, but when the brother or sister knew the Lord, walked with the Lord, we don't have to play games or any charades or anything like that, talking weird. We just say, thank the Lord. She is with the Lord, and we rejoice in that. We rejoice in that. And so today, we're both here to rejoice that she is with the Lord, to praise our God because it's through Christ that she is with the Lord, to honor and worship Him through His Word, through song, through words of comfort, and then a message as well. Let me just mention a couple things. I know that I can say on behalf of the family that they're thrilled that all of you are here, and they hope you can join us for a reception downstairs in the fellowship hall after the service. Now, before we go downstairs, and the easiest way to go downstairs and where I'm about to tell you is through this door right here. So when the service is over, we're not going to go downstairs first. We're going to go outside. There's going to be a balloon release. And I think the grandchildren have organized this. And no birds will be hurt during this exercise, although we're hopeful that three local peacocks will land on the balloons and go far, far, far away. So we can't guarantee that that's my personal hope. And my little 8-pound Maltese that loves to chase them. You'll notice we've got a little time of remembering Marcia. That's for me to express to you things that I've learned from the family since I've only been here not quite 2 years, that I learned about her life. I'm going to share those. But then down in the during the reception time, others, family and others, will have opportunity to share then as well. So that is what is going on today during our service. So let's stand together at this time as we're called to worship. We're going to hear these wonderful words of God from Psalm 46 as God calls us to worship Him this hour. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Come, behold the works of Yahweh, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, let's sing praise to our holy, holy, holy God. We're using the hymn Holy, Holy, which is in the hymnal, page 100. We're going to sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, indeed you are the one and only true and living God. There is no other. You are the Savior of your people. It is utterly amazing. And we stand in awe that you are a holy, holy, holy God, without sin, without blemish, righteous altogether. And yet in your grace and kindness, in your mercy, in your wisdom, you found a way through your eternal Son to redeem your people while remaining righteous and holy by your Son taking upon himself our sin. We give you all glory and praise for that. We ask that you help us, especially this hour, as we give you worship and we remember Miss Marcia. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Some of us were together just a little over a week ago when our dear brother Art Lewis, who was 102 years old, passed on into glory. And so some of these things, some folks might think, well, oh, we did that last week. Well, yeah, we did, because we had another service. And what we're about to do is confess our faith using our catechism. I don't use our Presbyterian catechism at a funeral service to sort of frustrate my Baptist or Methodist brethren. Why is he using that catechism? I promise you, I'm not doing that at all. The reason we use it is because it so clearly and succinctly reminds us where we go when we die, if indeed we're in Christ, and then what God will do for us when Jesus returns. So I'll read the question and then lead you in the answers. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united in Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. What benefits do we receive from Christ at the resurrection? At the resurrection, believers, being raised up in glory, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted on the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our great hope. And any of you that are here that don't know the Savior, this is our hope, that when we leave this world and we're resting in Christ, we go immediately to be with Him. At the end of the age, whenever that will be, and our glorious Savior, King Jesus, returns, He will glorify His people, body and soul. They will live forever with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. Our scripture reading, our primary scripture text today is in front of you in the service, in the order of service. I'll just give the briefest comments before I read it, unless you've been doing your devotions in 2 Corinthians. We're all kind of coming at this passage cold, so to speak. This is Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. And in a sense, in this portion of the letter, he's trying to reassure them that what they went through, which was terrible, which he gives us no details on, but what they went through that was so terrible God was indeed using it for them, and then the part they played in it. And so now let's hear God's word as I read it. The Apostle Paul, inspired of God, so that the very words he wrote here are the very word of God, writes this: "For we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Now, our second hymn is very familiar to all of us, "Amazing Grace." It's going to be hard for the church folk to do what I'm about to ask them to do, but you all just remain seated. They're used to standing every time we sing. I have to threaten them so that they won't. So y'all be good and stay seated. And we're going to sing "Amazing Grace," stanzas 1 and 6. Stanzas 1 and 6. So again, I'm just going to take a few moments to highlight some of the things about Miss Marcia that I've learned from the family. I think, though, in the fellowship hall later on, I don't preach long, just so y'all know. We'll be down there by 6:30 or 7, so don't y'all worry. But just a few things to highlight that stood out to me as I talked and engaged with the family. It's interesting to know that Marcia's mother came to know the Lord through a Billy Graham crusade. God, of course, used the Billy Graham crusades in many lives of many people over the years. And she did what any new convert would do. She tried to convey that to her daughter. And at that point in her life, she wasn't very interested. But then Michael and Adam got involved in the Cub Scouts. And that was going on, I think, if I understand it right, here at the church. And there was a program. And at the program, the gospel was presented, and Marcia heard it. And this is, I didn't memorize it, I'm sorry. Can't memorize everything at my age. I turned 62, by the way, so I'm officially old today. You can sing me happy birthday at the reception, so just hold off on that. But this is what she says. She recounted that one night, not too long after that meeting where she heard the gospel, she was lying in her bed and prayed to Jesus to save her and to come into her life. And she had a tangible sensation that she was wrapped in a warm blanket from that very moment. So that's a wonderful testimony of somebody crying out to the Lord in repentance and faith and being converted and having a sense even then of God's presence. Later on, her husband would come to know the Lord. The kids would be baptized here at this church. And her favorite verse came to be the one that you have. You see it there in your order of service. These are glorious words of the Lord Jesus, John 10. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Well, that certainly is a great passage to have as your favorite. And I'm sure that was a reminder to the family to know that during these past months and years. Now, I learned something new from one of the family members. That skinning the cat was the saying that she used, and it wasn't for actually skinning the cat. See, I thought that you actually skinned a cat when you did that. That's just the way you climbed around trees. So I'm glad to know that now, and I'll tell my grandchildren to quit trying to skin cats, because obviously that's not a very nice thing to do. She was a short lady, as you know. She wasn't very tall. I'm not very tall, and I'm shrinking as I get older, but I'm not here to bring up my personal problems. I apologize. But I like what she used to do when she was in the grocery store. I'm going to steal this. So when short people like us are in the grocery store, we have to sometimes ask taller people, hey, can you get that for me? But she had a follow-up line. This is great. Now, if you need anything from the bottom shelf, just let me know. And so I'm going to have to steal that. The other things that were conveyed were just the consistent Christian life that she lived. And she was unashamed about following Christ. She raised her kids. Ange and Marsh raised the kids that way. And it was so obvious. And it carried over into their lives. They have kids their own that are following Christ. And what a wonderful thing for a family to have. Again, just wanted to share some of these things with you before we turn to the Word of God. At this time, I'm gonna pray for the family before we have the special music. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, it is good to be reminded of how evident the work of grace was in the life of Marcia. Too many of us in this room have very likely been to funerals, maybe not just once, maybe many times, where the person that the funeral is for, who had no evident commitment to Christ whatsoever, all of a sudden at the funeral are extolled as these wonderful believers and followers of Jesus. What a sad thing that takes place too often in funerals in America. But Marcia was indeed a genuine believer, a disciple of Jesus, committed to Him, following Him in her own personal life. By the way, she regularly studied the Bible, and the family was together praying, and they were regularly in worship together here in this place, in fact. So we truly rejoice that she is with the Lord today. And we just continue to pray, Father, through this service, that Your blessing will be upon the family. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, I want us to think briefly about the passage I read to us earlier. I'm guessing that maybe there's a couple people in the room as we were reading that text were a little confused and said, this is not in the top 25 passages that you use at a funeral. And I'll grant you that. It's not. It's not even in the top 50. I look. There's no such book. But anyway, it's not John 14 where Jesus is reminding us He's preparing mansions for us. It's a great passage. John 11, when Lazarus dies and is raised by Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful passage. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, where Jesus reminds us what's going to happen when He returns to glorify us. assuring the Thessalonian Christians not to grieve as those who have no hope, for those that have died that are believers. They're good. They're fine. But the reason I thought of this passage, and I've been thinking about it a while, we all die. We know that. But we know there's, in God's ways with his people, as well as with the world, it happens different ways. And sometimes it seems very natural. We expect it. Our dear friend, Mr. Art, who was 102, he would tell you he had been expecting it for about 20 years and didn't know what the Lord was doing. So, you know, there's that situation, which doesn't happen often, but it happens. And sometimes there's suffering, and that suffering varies. It can be because of what the person is going through as they're dying. It can be emotional. It can be physical. It can be spiritual. Usually it's a combination of all of those. And so I turn to this passage because to me, I think of this passage in Paul's letter. It's almost like Paul's song of suffering. And though he's not dealing particularly with death or dying, we don't know what he's dealing with. He tells these folks at Corinth that he despaired of life, that he and his missionary team were utterly burdened beyond their strength. They were afflicted. They felt like they had the sentence of death written on their foreheads. Now, I have a little arthritis in my right knee, and when I wake up in the morning, I have to move slowly. I'm a baby, and that bothers me a lot. But the Apostle Paul, as most of us in here will recall, and if you're not familiar, then I'll make you a little familiar. The Apostle Paul spent his whole ministry from practically the moment Jesus saved him on the Damascus Road till he took him to heaven as he died at the hands of Nero. He suffered physically, brutally. He would have the living daylights beaten out of him, and they would leave him for dead because they thought he really was dead. And he would get up, and then he wouldn't just go spend the night, you know, at the local Motel 6 or go to the local ER. He would then travel for days, weeks, up a mountain to go to another city where he would be beaten again for preaching the gospel. And it just didn't happen twice. At the end of this letter, Paul describes all the things that happened to him for preaching the gospel. And so this guy's no stranger to suffering. He had this thorn in the flesh. No idea what it was. He doesn't tell us. And God wouldn't take it away. God kept it there to keep Paul humble. This is not that, because what Paul's saying here is this suffering is not just him. It's his mission team. They're going through this incredible suffering. They're despairing of life itself. And so it is in our lives, isn't it? There are times when we live and a loved one suffers and we suffer along with them. At certain points, it seems like we're undone. It seems like we can't go any further. And for those in this room, I'm thinking of maybe the grandchildren. I don't know them well, but could be them, could be others that might be newer in the faith. And they learn about grandma's sickness, and they learn about how this went on for not 2 months, 10 months, maybe a year, but 12 years. And for a young Christian to think, and but Grandma loved the Lord. I wish I knew what Grandma was called, but I don't. But anyhow, y'all know who I'm talking about. And she's a godly woman. Why all the suffering? And we've got to face that as Christians. And sometimes even seemingly mature Christians don't face it well. They seem surprised or shocked by it. We're surprised or shocked that they're surprised or shocked, because throughout the scripture we're told that God's people will suffer. Well, here is the Apostle Paul, who spent his life from the moment of his conversion telling other people the gospel and physically suffering for it dearly. Not just physically, but a lot of times suffering for it dearly. And so when he uses this language of being utterly burdened beyond our strength, they despaired of life. They felt the sentence of death upon them. See, I think that should make us stand up and listen. What in the world was going on that the Apostle Paul would describe a situation like this? And then the next question is that we all have at some level. Why? Why? I mean, Paul is doing the Lord's work. He's going to tell Gentile pagans that believe in many false gods. He's going to tell them the gospel. It'll lay the foundation in the world for an understanding of the gospel. Why is it that Jesus said every time he went somewhere, he had to be physically abused in the process? Well, hear these wonderful words that I read to you, and I'll read now again to you, that Paul says. After he gives this description of suffering, he says, but that, the stuff I just described, we went through. Despairing of life, suffering beyond our ability. That happened so that we would not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul's saying, I don't know exactly, because he didn't tell me in this situation, but I know in principle that this suffering was to make me, the Apostle Paul, trust more in Jesus Christ. Now again, get that. Here is the guy that knew suffering better than anybody else, but this situation puts him almost to the brink of the end. And then he says, it happened that Paul would not rely on himself, but on God who raises the dead. Hey, I thought Paul was a mature Christian. I thought he was already moving along in maturity. Yeah, he was. What's going to mature him more? More suffering? That doesn't sound fun. Nope. But all of us in this room, whether it's because of our relationship with Miss Marcia or something completely unrelated, know that it's in the context of suffering that at least the opportunity to grow in the grace of faith is there for us. It's not when we're cruising along and things are good. Now, if you're here today and you do not know the Savior Jesus, and maybe you've never heard of it before, and so I'm standing up here talking, and to you I'm like a Martian. What in the world is he talking about? Well, let me just simplify. Every one of us in this room, even though we all look like half decent people in God's eyes, because he's holy, 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 outside of Christ, apart from Christ, we're rebels, we're sinners that hate God and hate his ways. I know you might be thinking, Hey, I worked out a deal with God a long time ago. He does his thing, I do mine. Well, you worked that out in your own imagination. Because the God that created you, the God that sustains you, the God that gives you breath right now says, no, buddy, I own you. I rule you, and you're a rebel against me now. The glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ that this family believes is not, oh, we got all real cleaned up. We're really nice people now. God will accept us. No, just like I was told, Miss Marcia, she knew she was a sinner. She knew she needed Jesus, who lived a perfect life as the eternal Son of God, took upon himself human flesh, and died on the cross to pay for sin. She needed that. She needed him to be right with God. And for somebody outside of a relationship with God, what they need is to realize how messed up their situation is, turn from their sin, and trust in Jesus who died on the cross. Now, this is the first time you're hearing this. I know it's a shock. And so, keep learning. But for those of us that know Jesus, look at how Paul, look at how God in Paul's life grew him through suffering. You know, today is a mixture, isn't it? There's rejoicing and there's mourning. And they go on at the same time. And yet in that suffering, we can and should grow in Christ. You young folks, oh, I hope you know the Savior Jesus. I don't care how old you are. If you don't know the Savior Jesus, you should get to know him through the Bible, through fellow Christians that can teach you. This is a joyous occasion today because Miss Marcia is with the Lord right now. And this family knows it. They miss her, but they're rejoicing. Please understand, she's not there because she got baptized. There's plenty of people that are baptized that are in hell right now. She's not with the Lord because she was a good gal. She trusted in Christ and there was fruit of that life, but not because she was a good gal. Oh, that you would come to know this Savior. Let's pray together. Father, may you continue to remind this family that Miss Marcia is with you. And we rejoice in that. And may they encourage each other in their faith in Christ. And Father, for any of those that are family, extended family, friends, that don't know the Savior, that in reality are without God and without hope in this world, oh Father, that you would bring them to yourself, that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear the gospel, that they are in desperate need of a Savior. Father, pour out your grace and your mercy and your comfort upon this family for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we're going to stand together and close the service with singing hymn number 44, How Great Thou Art. We're going to sing the first and the last stanza. Let's stand together.
Consider all the worlds thy hands have made.
remind everyone that we're going to first go outside. And are some of the grandchildren going to kind of lead us in that? They need to get in front. Because if everybody else starts going, then you won't get out. So if y'all want to, if the folks in charge want to do that first. Y'all are acting like you've never done this before. Thank you, sir. All right, so we will follow y'all momentarily. Y'all come on. Yep, yep. All the grandchildren, y'all go on. And so again, the idea is we go here, we take a right, we go outside, and then after that, we go, you come right back in where you went out and down the stairs to the fellowship hall. Let's receive God's blessing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.